but you're always welcome to worship with your parents and with us. But Miss Beth is at the back doors if that's something you want to go do. But as always, you're welcome to be with us. You're our family, and so you're welcome. Well, all right, church, would you please pray with me before we get going? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for these people and these families. God, who've come out to worship you and surrender themselves to you. And God, you're the God of infinite power, glory, and grace. And so we come to you not in the wrong fear and trembling, but in hope and peace, knowing that how you convict us and stir us, even if it may be difficult to bear, that you will build us up, because it's in your faithfulness to care for us who you've created that we can have the faith to follow you. And it's through your Son's holy name we thank you and praise you, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, all right. So before we go today, I just kind of want to emphasize and reiterate the prayer service this evening. It's going to be in here at 6:30. Very casual, come as you are. You're all welcome. We're going to specifically pray for the parents, the teachers, and the students. And then at the end, I'm going to pray for this church and all the folks here as we go into a new season of this church's life. And so even if you're not a student or a parent or your kids are out of the house, you're still a part of this covenant family. So you're welcome. Please come out. I firmly believe families who pray together stay together. And so we're connected by the blood and spirit of Jesus. So come be a part. We're not going to keep you long. We're going to start at 6:30 on the dot, and then we're going to get out between 7 and 7:10. We know Sunday nights are precious time for you all, and so we're going to guard that time. And so come out. I've got family and friends who are going to be here, and I just know the Spirit's going to move. We're going to set the sanctuary a little different than what we have on Sunday morning, so I think that's going to be pleasing for you all. So it should be a fun time just to worship in song, in prayer. There won't be a message, just the praise band and then our prayers to the Lord together. All right, can't wait to see you there.
On the altar are the prayer requests from the participants in front of the food pantry yesterday. We put up there for people to pick up and pray for them.
Okay, I don't know if you guys heard, Bob, but we had our food pantry distribution yesterday. And so we gave out 51 bags of food. We changed 104 lives, feeding those from the community and beyond. And so when they come in and we give them food, we pray with them, we get to know them, and they put down their prayer request. And so we have left them up here on the altar table. Is that right? And so if you just want to come grab one so you can be praying for them, I know it'll be helpful. And so those are up here, and that's one of the biggest ministries we're a part of. And we do it once a month. So if you want to just come out and serve, we'll keep you availed of that information, and you can actually witness people and see how we touch them. All right. Any other news, information anybody got? All right. Well, let's dive in. But before we get into the Bibles, you can go ahead and have them ready to turn on and crack open. Before we go into the Word, I want to ask you a few questions. Right? This is an interactive portion of our service today. Before your blood pressure skyrockets, just relax. It's going to be generic questions that I think we can all identify with. It's not about your deepest, darkest sin. I don't want to know. It's not about how much money you gave last week, but it's things we all do. And so, for example, if you have a cell phone, raise your hand. All right? See? So this is how the questions are going to be. So if you have used Facebook in the last 24 hours, whether you've posted, you've been on it, you messaged it, raise your hand. All right, I've been on Facebook last night and this morning. What about the 24 hours news cycle? Who's watched news on TV, followed it on the internet? I've read through the New York Times already today. Anybody consumed news in the last 24 hours? All right, what about Googled something? The Oracle all-knowing ball where we've Googled, all right? What about shopped online, whether Amazon Prime, Craigslist, eBay? Yep, look, I'm shopping this morning, looking to add books to my collection. I've got half a dozen books I haven't read. I don't need another book. But I've been there, right? What about using the phone for what it's for? Making a phone call, sending, receiving text messages, right? I constantly am sending and receiving texts and emails. And a few of you I've responded to and called you the wrong name. I apologize for that. Going 100 miles an hour with 50 people to talk to, right? So as you can see, everybody had their hand up and kept their hand up, right? And so the common denominator that connects all of this is those things are sources of information. They're things that we go to consume information, whether we're seeking it or transmitting it. And that's what you're doing, right? Whether it's news, it's Facebook, it's Google, it's talking and texting. You're going into the world continuously seeking information. And so information is what? Come on, I know y'all know the phrase, information is, it's power. Right? Have y'all heard that? Information is power. It's the most precious commodity in the world. It's bought, sold, and traded in the trillions of dollars annually. It's also bought, sold, and traded in flesh and blood annually at the government and military level, at the crime level, at the angry spouse level who comes home early from work, right? Information is the most precious thing in the world because we seek it and depend on it. Because what it does is it persuades us. It affects our emotions. It educates. It empowers. It is the basis for how we make decisions in our life, is the information that we go out and seek. Whether it's for business or just recreation, your Facebook, your news, what you read, how you shop, is all informing you about something. And so because we're dependent on it to get ahead, to be ahead, to make the decisions we need in our life, it's susceptible to abuse, right? There's a thing called false information and misinformation, right? So information can inspire us and give us hope, but it can also inspire and give us false hope. It is something that people can use to manipulate and control us, to use leverage against us, because we're so dependent on it to make decisions and to inform ourselves. And so there's evil and nefarious people and organizations in this world that will get into the information you seek to drive how you think. And so growing up, I read a lot of Tom Clancy, right? A lot of you guys who may know the video games or the movies, before that, in the 80s and 90s, he was a fiction writer. New York Times best-selling fiction writer, put out a book every week or every other week, these 1,000-page monstrosities of a plot. But this is before Google. This is for people who want to drive across town to go to the library. And so what Clancy would do is he would put an incredible amount of information about technology, politics, military, the news, the world around you, and then put a plot in the center of it. And so people would go to those books to know more about the world around them. And he was so precise and accurate that our government, our military, consulted with him. In fact, our submarine school uses his book as a case study. War colleges for our colonels and generals use his stuff as case studies because he was that well informed and learned. And so when I read his books, there was always one thing that just underlined every plot, and it was about information. And so this is what he said. The control of information is something the elite always does, particularly in a despotic or tyrannical form of government. Information, knowledge, is power. If you can control information, you can control people. If you can control information, you can control people because we seek it and we're dependent upon it. And so it's a problem because it's used for control and manipulation and abuse. And so what I mean is in 2016, during the last presidential election, what we're now finding out is that Russia meddled in it pretty significantly through technology. But what they did is they went into Facebook and they hacked Facebook and they created fake news accounts, right, under names we recognize, under names we don't recognize. Articles, pictures, things that looked real, they targeted specific demographics in specific zones in states around the country. And so as we're consuming Facebook, sipping our morning coffee, just scrolling through our wall, we're seeing these things that look real, but it's a facade. And so that's an example of how a foreign country was able to use the sources that we go to shift and persuade how we vote and how we think about politics. And that's just one example of how it can be misused and abused because of our dependency on it. Another thing is through your Google. It's through your search engines. When you Google and look up things, you're leaving a digital footprint for the tech companies and the retailers to track and analyze and use to forward think what you're going to do. And so they go down the road they think you're going, and they're hiding around the turn, and then they put other product in front of you. Like, have you ever Googled something, and then on your Facebook or you're surfing the internet, and that product pops up in the advertising windows? It's like your phone's listening to you almost. That's another way the information that we're seeking, we're leaving a piece of ourselves out there that people are using to mine, right? To make money for their gain, sometimes to our detriment. And then, of course, our movies, our TV shows, you know, we binge watch. I have developed a real problem of watching things on Netflix for hours on end. Start at 8 o'clock and it's midnight, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, right? So we are consumers, and it's through consuming those movies and movies, music, and TV shows that Hollywood and these companies know how to lure us in, know what we like, know how to keep us hooked for hours on end watching and consuming this pop culture. And it's there that we slowly get desensitized, right? Things become less and less, more and more okay when they weren't before. Our morals and our ethics degrade because we're constantly downloading this information. And so what they do is they shape how we view society and what's socially acceptable and not acceptable. That's a real problem that the church specifically is facing, right? Because it's fun to watch Netflix for 3 hours. But what we're doing is reprogramming ourselves in ways that we're not even thinking or realizing. And so we know that it can be misused and abused by falsifying and manipulating us. The second problem that information does is it's biased, right? This is something y'all know well and we're all increasingly aware of because we know that there's a lot of sources out there that just aren't credible, whether it's news, whether it's people's Facebook, it's places we shop and don't shop. And so because it's biased, what we tend to do is put up a fence, right? We tend, in an effort to protect ourselves, because we know that there are dark forces out there preying on our need for this information, especially through technology, we put up this fence and we isolate what news station we watch, what newspaper we read, who we accept on Facebook, where we shop and don't shop online. Some of us even use only a specific search engine. And so that's fine and well, but as we've isolated ourselves and just consuming one source or just a few sources of information in our diet, we suddenly are still shaping how we view the world. We've created this narrow lens that we view the world through, good or bad or indifferent. In your efforts to protect yourself, you're still affecting how you think about things. And then the third problem is there's a problem of transmission, right? The information we get's not accurate, like the fidelity of giving the information from its original source to you is lost in translation. You can think of the telephone game. Like if I started on the front row and whispered something to Denise Cohn, and it ended on the back road back there with Amanda, it's going to sound completely different than what I told her, right? And that's, you can play it with kids, because the things we say, people hear it how they want to hear it. They change it. They try to be concise. Sometimes they want to play a joke. But regardless, where we start and where we end is a different message. Same thing with news sources. Same thing with every bit of information you get is that lost in translation factor. And so you're probably wondering, what in the world does this have to do with our text today? When are we going to get to the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and crack them open, turn them on, and make your way to Jeremiah 23. I had to set a perspective and establish a foundation for our text just to see how much we rely on information and how it can be used and abused. And so we're going to be in Jeremiah 23. If you open your Bibles to the middle, you're going to land in Psalms or Proverbs. Fast forward, you're going to hit Isaiah, and then Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. And so Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wrote Jeremiah. He wrote Lamentations and 1st and 2nd Kings. And he's a prophet that is called to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, during a time when the northern kingdom's already fallen. The Assyrians have come through and occupied them and sacked them. And guess what? The Babylonians have just come through and occupied the Assyrians. And God is so distraught with Israel or Judah's wickedness and idolatry that he's about to pull the kingship away from the whole people. He said, you have abused your power. You have turned away from me. I'm pulling the throne. And then you're going into exile. And so he sends Jeremiah to the last handful of kings over a 40-year period to give them a word of repentance and impending wrath and exile. And then the hope that's going to come after the exile. But his word lands on hard hearts and deaf ears. He's met with a lot of hostility in friction. He suffers mightily, but he trudges forward in obedience to the Lord. And so him being known as the weeping prophet, if you read through Jeremiah and Lamentations, this man suffered mightily in obedience to God, but he kept his eye on God. And so where we are is him delivering a message and then God responding to him about the false prophets, his contemporaries that are countering everything he says. And so if you're in the text, Jeremiah 23, 23, we're going to read through 29. You can remain seated at the reading of the Old Testament, but please hear the word of the Lord. Am I a God who is only near? This is the Lord's declaration, and not a God who is far away. Can a person hide in secret places where I cannot see him? The Lord's declaration. Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? The Lord's declaration. I have heard what the prophets who prophesy a lie in my name have said. I had a dream, I had a dream. How long would this continue in the minds of the prophets prophesying lies, prophets of the deceit of their own minds? Through their dreams that they tell one another, they plan to cause my people to forget my name as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. The prophet who has only a dream should recount the dream, but the one who has my word should speak my word truthfully. For what is straw compared to grain? This is the Lord's declaration. Is not my word like fire? This is the Lord's declaration. And like a hammer that pulverizes rock. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, so in 2012, I am in Fort Lewis, Washington, just outside of Seattle in the foothills of Mount Rainier. And I'm on this four-week training exercise. And so what I'm up there doing is I'm getting evaluated on how I lead troops in special circumstances and conditions. And so this evaluation is going to determine what I go and do as an officer in the Army once I commission. And so we're isolated and cut off, no phones, no mail, no phone calls, just me and my squad and the things that we carry real far long distances. Just out there in the wilderness. This is where they film Star Wars and parts of Jurassic Park. And so about 2 weeks in, we've got 2 weeks left, just out there sleeping in the dirt, tired, hungry, stressed out with our careers on the line. One of the instructors decides to play a prank. And so it's a Monday, and so what he does is he creates this fake news page on his phone, gets other instructors to buy into it, and they tell us Monday morning, before we start running missions, that it's just a sad day in Hollywood, that Hollywood was just crushed over the weekend, and that they're reeling because they've lost two mega actor giants, and that over the weekend, Andy Griffith and Tom Hanks had passed away. And this was a time when Andy Griffith was still alive. And we just did not know what to do with that. Like, they had it on their phones, it looked real. Some folks got upset. The Andy Griffith Show was sentimental, like a couple of people cried. Like, we started arguing amongst ourselves who was the best actor. We started comparing them to other actors, started comparing their movies and their TV shows, and it just preoccupied our whole conversation through the remainder of the 2 weeks. Well, we come out of the field, and we get back to the civilization, back to real world, and we learn that Andy Griffith and Tom Hanks are still alive and kicking. Some folks got incredibly upset. I thought it was hilarious. That was the best Academy Award-winning performance I'd ever seen for people to keep it up for 2 weeks. And it wasn't until I was on the red eye flying from Seattle back to Birmingham overnight that it dawned on me that I became very uncomfortable about what they had done. Because, yeah, it was a joke and a prank, but because we were in a state of vulnerability, tired and hungry and sore, stressed out about our careers, that we were the most susceptible, and they preyed on that. And it was just funny, but it created division. It upset people. It got us talking about things that weren't true for 2 weeks. And so as I thought about it, I've just carried that, like how easy it was to misinform us and steer how we thought about things based on the state of vulnerability we were in. And so in this text, as Jeremiah is bringing a word to the people, they don't want to hear. They're not listening, right? Wrath and exile are coming because they've turned away from God. These prophets, these pagan, false, wicked prophets are coming to the people saying, look, even though you despise God, he's not going to bring calamity upon you. Even though you've turned away from God, he's still going to give you peace. Completely counterintuitive to what Jeremiah is saying of repent, because wrath and exile is coming. But you see, Israel is in a famine. The politics are just crumbling. War is imminent as they're being surrounded. Even though the people are wicked and idolatrous, they're still crying out to God in the midst of their sins, but not out of a pure heart, out of their own self-preservation. And so what these prophets are doing is they're coming out of the wickedness of their own heart and saying, look, you're crying out to God. He's going to answer you. It's okay. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn to him. And so they're praying on their vulnerability along with their sin. And guys, how that translates to us is that we're preyed on in our most deepest states of vulnerability. That's when we're most susceptible. But the problem is, you know, in the wake of that devastating diagnosis, in the wake of grieving a loss, or in the wake of bankruptcy and we don't know how we're going to get the medication or the food today, or in the wake of coming home too early and finding a surprise, when we're at our lowest, that's when we seek and need information the most, to inform us, to make decisions, to make sense of us, to get us out of that rut. And so we're naive and we're seeking and we're gullible. And that's when the wolves of the world prey on us the most. And we see it where people abuse and use us for gain in those low moments, right? We see doctors take advantage of us, lawyers take advantage of us, banks take advantage of us, family and friends, especially in the wake of a loss. I'll tell you what, you want to see a family get vicious? It's not on Thanksgiving night. It's in the wake of a funeral. I've been there and seen that. Like when you're just in your deepest state of mourning, it's when you need people, but that's when people take advantage of you. And it's just not out in that world, because we know, a semblance of us, Christians know that the world's going to prey on us and when we're susceptible and vulnerable. But it's also a problem here in the church. We have a lot of wolves in sheep clothing among God's flock. Right, they come in here and they look normal. But in whether they're explicit or implicit, they pervert and distort the gospel. They make our sins and idolatry okay and acceptable. They endorse a preference away from God and the will of God. Right, and this isn't just pastors or committee members or deacons or elders. This is leadership within the church. This is just your normal attenders. They twist theology and doctrine to their own end. In fact, Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy about this, that you're going to have people fall away and twist what you've taught because it's no longer pleasing to their ears. What does that sound like? It sounds like what these false prophets are doing in Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah is bringing something that's not pleasing and the people aren't listening, but the wicked ones are telling them what they want to hear, just to entrap them and snare them even further in their own wickedness. And these people always discredit and undermine the centrality of Christ in all respects within the church. Leadership or just laity? 2 Peter 2:1 fills that out. And so the problem for discerning is what? Is that these people, these wolves who prey on us, right? Because church is a state where we come meek and humble and surrender to God, right? And so these wolves like it and they prey on it. But the problem is they're so darn convincing, right? And in 2 Corinthians 11, the devil is an angel of what? He's an angel of light. He comes aesthetically looking good. He comes appetizing. He comes pleasing. And he appeals to what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. And that's how the folks in the church who are sharks prey on us. Because there's a lot of people who they don't have conscience, but they're able to mimic and emulate normal, natural human behavior and suck us in. And so how do we distinguish? You know, how do we recognize the wolves, the people who's going to prey on our need for their help and their information? Well, Deuteronomy 18:20 says, well, if a prophet's prophet comes true, then you know it's a true word from God. That's not very helpful. Thanks, Moses. If it just comes true, then we know it's true. Sometimes we can't wait sometimes. But thankfully, we have a greater revelation with the New Testament. Christ in Matthew 7:15 says that false prophets are known by their fruits. they are known by their fruit. They may be appetizing and appeasing and good and look like light, but eventually, just like a actor on stage who is wearing a costume, eventually the bottom of the costume is going to catch on something, and you're going to see the jeans underneath, right? Eventually, these wolves among us, the people who prey on us, their sheep's cloak is going to get caught, and we're going to see the furry leg of a fox or a wolf at some point. And it's in their fruits. It's in how we pay attention. It's in how they love God, right? Are they obedient and selfless to God? Are they loving God and neighbor more than themselves, right? We're known by our fruits, not our gifts. I think people have a hard time distinguishing that. It's not how talented you are or how much God has gifted and graced you, right? It's what you produce from those talents and gifts. Are people laboring for the Lord or trying to be the Lord? That's a big one that I've come across. People want to be helpful and counsel, but are they trying to be God instead of just laboring for God to help us? Scripture's the litmus test, folks. You have teachers and leaders in the church who want to lead and teach for their own prerogative, but is it going against Scripture or is it aligning with Scripture? And then, is work done for the benefit and betterment of us at their personal expense? If someone's always encouraging and exhorting in their humility, that's a pretty good sign they're bearing good fruit in the church, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you caught it in Jeremiah, at the very bottom of our text, God compares his word to a false word, and he uses the analogy of straw versus grain, or straw versus wheat. They kind of look similar at a distance. But what is straw good for? It's good to layer animals' bedding. It's good to build things. It's good to burn up. What is wheat and grain good for? It's good for nourishment. It's sustenance. It's a source of life that we need that fills us. And so, right prophets, people bearing good fruit, will always be a life-giving source that nourishes us and sustains us. And that's God. But the problem is, a lot of us forget and realize that we think life-giving is feel-good. We think life-giving is self-gratification. It's not. Because most often, God's word is hard and difficult to bear. Jeremiah is bringing a word of repentance and impending doom on these people. But if you know the narrative, he's also bringing impending hope in the wake of this discipline. And so, God's word's not pleasing, but it disciplines, it teaches, and it guides us, because we need both, because we're sinners and we're depraved. And we go to Scripture when we go to prayer, if we go hearing what we want to hear, if we go listening for what we want to know, well, then we're just like those false prophets that the people are listening to, because like I told you last week, God's word will cut against us, impress against us, make us uncomfortable. It will strip our old selves in a way that is just horrible. It will crush us and demolish us, but there's a difference. It's unlike the world who crushes us and demolishes us. God's word is going to destroy us, but it's not like he beats us like a dog and throws us on the street. The difference is he then pulls us up and picks us up, regenerated, new in his love and grace and mercy, focused on him. That's the difference. Even though it's painful and it hurts, it's still life-giving. It's not exiling, but it is, I've got to strip you of yourself so you can center and focus on me, so you can receive my forgiveness and my redemption and my love. And God's word, it's hard and it's difficult, but it leads to a state of repentance and dependence on God. And it's in that preference of the Lord that we grow, we develop, we mature, that our sins don't ensnare us and trap us and make us captives. Right, but we've got to hear that hard word. We've got to let God strip our old selves away from us. And it's painful, folks. It doesn't feel good. But you come out on the other side refreshed and renewed and rejoicing. And so as we seek the information of the world, as we seek information from people in here, we have to remember that there is only one source, this ultimate truth, and that's the gospel, and that's Christ. You know, in Hebrews 1, we're told that long ago God spoke to the people through prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. Right? Because you see, prophets were what? They were a mediator between God and man. Right? They carried an inspired word from God to man. But what God has done with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, God took away the middleman and came himself as the man. Right? The word was no longer just inspired through Christ, but it was incarnate through Christ. God came himself to give us the revelation of himself, to give us the ultimate and deep truth. That's when you read out of John 4 that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, because that is God giving us explicitly a clear understanding. There's no lost in translation. There's no element of being biased. It's not being misused and abused, but it's coming from the source itself in the same flesh and blood we have. And so, knowing that in our scripture, the gospel, the Spirit that testifies in your heart, those who are Christians, lean into that truth. It's not feel good. It's not self-gratifying. It's self-stripping. But then it's going to rebuild you up. It's going to give you a foundation of peace and a wisdom and an understanding of how to view and receive the world in a different way, right? Because to the world, Christ is foolishness. But for those in Christ, it's wisdom and it's truth and it's life. As we continue to worship here with music in a second, I want to close out with a story for you all. I'm a huge football fan. Randy Moss is one of the best receivers the NFL has ever seen. Well, in the late 90s, he was in college, and so he was a Heisman Trophy finalist. And at that ceremony, as he was awaiting for the winner to be revealed, the whole night, all the events, he's wearing these dark sunglasses. He's in a suit. He's at these events. He's inside. It's at night, but he's wearing these dark sunglasses the whole time, just never took them off, right? And it was just kind of chalked up like that's the style back then. He's just trying to be cool. Well, years later, you know, he reveals in an ESPN interview the reason he wore glasses that night was because he was scared, like the anxiety and the nerves. And it was behind those glasses he felt safe and protected because they just couldn't see him. Well, guys, you remember how I talked about how we put up fences to curb biasness from the things we receive? I think we should put on cross-lens glasses. So we not only hide behind the cross and the truth we know, but then we see the world through Christ himself. And that's how we interpret and discern who we are and what God wants us to be. We're protected, and then we're rightly seen. Let's continue in worship.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. That's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. The orphan, your kindness makes us whole.